Judges chapter 16. Let's stand if you're able this morning. Judges chapter 16. We'll start with verse 18. Read a few verses here concerning Samson and Delilah. Verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistine came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. Talking about Samson's hair now. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not, that simply means he knew not, he didn't realize, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Oh, what a tragic thing. Verse 21, our key verse. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Listen to that. And the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Simple title, Blinding, Binding, and Grinding. Most any of us, if we've preached or we've taught anything, at some point you tie into Samson. You talk about things that you've seen and learned from his story, but this is so prevalent to where we're at right now. The church itself is struggling with so many different issues. It doesn't know where to stand or who to stand with, what to be for or what to be against. We've got to be careful. God's word is plain. It's easy understood for those that have a desire to understand his word. We complicate it simply, most of the time, the complications come when we begin to try to work God's word around our ideas and theories. That's when it becomes complicated, more so than any other time. Pretty simple, really, but we complicate it so many times. Here in this particular situation, Samson is like so many people today. His situation, you know, you may say, "Now, Brother Jeff, you know, I've never done nothing like Samson. I've never done nothing like that guy. Well, I've not laid my head in a woman's lap, and I've not committed adultery or fornication or done none of those things like that." Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad that you've not done that. But how many times has this simple idea of temptation been a problem to us? Because, see, temptation works progressively on all of us. It's a constant bombardment. It's a constant thing. All of us deal with temptations. There's no way around that. You deal with it. I deal with it every day. Some days more so than others, maybe. Some days you may find yourself in a day or a week or a month of almost of a reprieve, so to speak. You fought the devil. You've overcome. God gives you victory. And it seems like maybe for a little while, things go smooth. You got your praying going on. You're reading your Bible. Man, you got that sword sharp and your armor's on. And look out, devil, here I come. And it works great and things are rolling well. The devil's, unfortunately, pretty smart, because sometimes he knows that it's best to get out of your face a little bit and leave you alone for a little while, because our human nature is that if we don't feel too pressured by the enemy for a while, we'll relax eventually. The relaxing is what gets us. It's what got David when all the other kings went out to war. David was a very successful king at that point, but yet he relaxed. He stayed home. He kicked back. And in doing so, walked right into the worst trap he could have. The devil plotted, watched him, knew him, set up the trap, and David went for it because he was weak in the spirit, because he had catered to his flesh too much. That happens to all of us if we're not careful. You say, "Well, I've served the Lord for 40 years. You are just as vulnerable as the rest, simply because you'll lean on your 40-year experience and quit thinking about today's. Every day is a walk with God. Every day we've got to live right. It's not what I did 40 years ago. If that be the case, then Jesus wouldn't have stood in that church at Ephesus, as there in Revelation 2. He wouldn't have stood there amongst those golden candlesticks and looked around and seen all that and said, hey, you all, because you guys had an awesome revival 40 years ago and Paul reached all of Asia from your church, man, you just got it going on. Just carry on like you are. No, he looked at him and he said, repent because you left your first love. If you don't repent, I'm pulling my spirit out of here and you'll be all by yourself. There ain't nothing over there today but rubble, folks. That church at Ephesus is gone. Apparently, they didn't get things lined out just right with God. They didn't heed the warning. Today, the Lord wants us to understand it's a daily walk that we have with Him. He wants to communicate with us every day. That's the reason our kids sing the song that is so true. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. If I'm 50 years into this, I still need to be growing. If I'm 5 minutes into this, I need to be growing. We walk with the Lord. We grow as we go. The things about temptation in this is what I want us to see. And first of all, I want you to look at how temptation works. A temptation, you know, it wore Samson down. And isn't that the way the devil works? You know, he comes against you with something that he thinks will appeal to you. Now, here in this particular chapter, you see three things that stood out to me that I felt like wore Samson down. The first thing was in verse 4. It said that that he loved this woman, Delilah. And so the first thing the devil used to begin to tempt Samson was his love for something. Now, the devil already knew. You know, Samson didn't make no, he didn't seem to hide this issue. He had a problem with women. You know, one minute he's over here with a prostitute. Next one he's over there with a Philistine. Next thing, you know, he's just all over the place. Nowhere do you read about the guy ever listening to his parents and trying to court one of the girls from church. No, he wanted something else out there. He wanted some other person, some other lifestyle, some other look or whatever. And so off he'd go, traipsing after this stuff, giving into the flesh. And so we watch him as he digresses away from the Lord over time. You know, this process, it's the way, and that's what it is. It's a process that the devil will use to try to wear you down. So the first thing he done, the devil used something that he loved. Now, you say, hey, I'm not a womanizer. I'm not a manizer. I don't know if that's a word or not, but anyway, you know, that's not my problem, man. I got that under control. Everything's lovely. All right, temptation. We say it over and over again here. Temptation is always going to be something you're enticed by, you're drawn to, you like the way it looks, tastes, feels, sounds. Something about temptation is always appealing. If it's not appealing to you, it's not tempting. If it's not appealing to your flesh, now, it's not going to be appealing to your spirit per se, not your spirit man that's godly. I mean, the devil's not going to come to you with a, oh, look at this new Gaither video. You know, no, it's not going to work. You know, he's not going to come to you, look at this new King James Version with a different color cover. Oh, no, that's not going to be tempting. What he does, he comes to you to appeal to your flesh, your carnal man, your old man, and he wants to try to entice you to get involved with something that you know is going to lead you away from the Lord. Now, he's a deceiver, the devil is, so he tries to manipulate you to think, well, you know, maybe this is not so bad, and maybe that preacher had this wrong, that this is really not a sin. And so there then comes the justification of what's going on. Well, I try to justify what's right or wrong. It's the reason that so many churches are in a bad shape, so many Christians are, because we've attempted to justify the things that we like that absolutely violate God's word. Well, that don't apply to us today, Brother Jeff. We're evolving. This is a new time, a new day, a new generation, and we you know, we've got to adjust to the day. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what Samson thought. He loved her. He loved her. He knew that God's law was against this relationship, but he loved her. He loved her. He wanted her. That is the way temptation starts. The next thing you see, yeah, and you'll notice Delilah's statements to him, you've mocked me, you've mocked me, you told a lie to me. And so really, I would look at that in the next few verses 10, 13, 15, right through there. I think of that as putting a guilt trip on you. You ever had anybody put a guilt trip on you? My boys say that I am really good at putting a guilt trip on them, all right? And I'll do it like yesterday or the other day. Grady was going to go somewhere. I think he was going to go over hang out with his buddy or something, you know. And so as we went out the back door, I looked around and I said, yeah, nobody gonna be here to help me mow. Guess I'll just do it myself. I don't get to go party. And Grady says, man, Dad. And so he points out to me that I'm putting a guilt trip on him. Now, people can do that as well. And the devil knows that with temptation, he can use people to manipulate us and to make us feel guilty for not getting along with them. All right, now guys and girls will do this in relationships. Depending on what they want out of the relationship, they'll begin to pull the guilt trip deal. Well, if you love me, see, that's what she was saying to him, wasn't she? If you loved me, Samson, you would tell me. If you really love me, you'd do what I want. If you really love me. Well, friends will do that too. I had buddies, they'd call up. I thought they were friends. They would call up and they'd say, hey, Oz, man, let's go over here and do something. And Oz would say, man, I really don't feel like I ought to go. Oh, man, come on. It's just us. You know, and so on comes this process of making me feel, man, listen, if you don't go, we ain't got a ride. Oh, now that's, huh? If you don't go, dude, we're all going to be just hung out. We can't do nothing, man. Are you going to hold all your friends back by not being willing to take us over there? And so on comes the guilt of not participating, not giving in. The devil is a master at trying to manipulate us to feel guilty. Look at the third thing that takes place then in verse 16. The Bible said that she, let me just read that to you. It said verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily. Now listen, he loves her. That's already he fell into that trap. He loves her. And she's making him constantly feel guilty. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. What's going on? Pressure. Not only does he love her, and he's struggling with this idea, and she's constantly making him feel guilty, 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 but then there's the pressure that goes with that. The pressure. Oh. And that's the way the devil operates. The Bible said here, daily. It's a daily pressure. It's a daily urging. It's a daily thing that the devil uses to try to manipulate our mind. Now, folks, I want to tell you, all of you deal with that somewhere along the line. Every one of us, we deal with that. These young men, they deal with the pressure of being single and without a woman, and they need them a girl, and then the pressure is, how do you handle that relationship? How free are you with yourself? And how far do you go with things? And girls deal with that. The boys are constantly pressuring. I think girls deal with a lot more pressure in some ways than guys do. They're pressured about how they dress, what they do, how they handle themselves. You know, and all these kind of things. Pressure. Pressure is there. Constantly. 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 And so we know the story. What happens? Samson gave in to the temptation. He gave in to the pressure. He gave in to this thing that he thought he loved, that was so important that he would absolutely tell her all his heart. Isn't that it's a horrifying verse. Verse 20 is the Philistines, plumb back up to 18, where she tells the Philistines, he's told me all. He shared everything. He's told me his secrets. He's told me everything. See, man, I want to tell you, you cannot do that. There are some people that if they know your weaknesses, they'll capitalize on them. There are some people that if they understand how you operate and where you give in, they will go there and needle you. I've seen boxers and fighters do that. You know, they learn that a guy's got they know he's got a hurt rib. That's the very spot they want to pound on, that rib. And so they work like that. If they see an eye swelling shut, they just beat that eye some more and more and more till the ref has to call the fight or something. There's always somebody looking for a weakness to attack you and to take you down, because the devil has manipulators and those that he can use for his dirty deeds. He has them every day somewhere plotting for your demise. Now, let's move on here for a second, because I want to get us to the blinding, binding, and grinding. And that we see takes place in verse 21. Here we see temptation and what it brings. Now, you know, we watch this temptation and its process of breaking you down, but then once it has occurred and you've given in, it's not over. It's just begun. Because when you've given in to temptation, you're in trouble. You have made yourself open season or open target to the devil. Now, Samson, we're talking about the judge of Israel. We're talking about the man that God had planned for him to be the ruler and to take care of matters and to keep the people straight and keep this thing going in the right direction. And yet this man finds himself now in a horrible, horrible state. Verse 21 said, and the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. There it is, the blinding. Brought him down to Gaza and bound him. There's the binding. And he did grind in the prison house. There is the grinding. That's where the devil wants you. Now, I tell you, I think it's ironic that when we talk about, folks that are lost and they're not right with God, they want to talk about, hey, man, I want to have my freedoms. I want to be able to get out and go and do what I want to do and experience life. I want to be able to see what I want to see. And, I want my freedom. That religious business and that serving Jesus, that's too many do's and don'ts. And all that does is bring restriction upon me, dude. And I can't take that kind of thing. I don't want that kind of a life. I want to have my freedom. But here's the ironic thing. The very part of sin that you just think will be the wonderful and the exciting and the joyful part is the very thing that will lead you and bring you down to this very spot that Samson was. Well, maybe not physically, but spiritually, absolutely. And I'm going to tell you physically as well. Listen, the Bible speaks about these very things as being crucial that they took away from Samson. The first thing they done, they put out his eyes. They took out his eyes. Some believe that they took hot irons, hot pokers, and sizzling hot and just went in and gouged them out. Some would say something maybe like a screwdriver, just pop those eyeballs out, or burn their way through that retina, whatever. There's various ways. Ain't what nothing about it nice, I can assure you. See, the devil wants to get you to the place. Now, right now you're saying, oh, man, look, man, where I'm at. Now, I've tried this business. I've served the Lord a little bit here, and I've hung out with you folks, but man, there's things out there I want to see. Huh? There's places I want to go. There's things I want to do. That's the very stuff here that we're talking about, isn't it? There's things I want to see. There's things in this world I want to see. There's things I want to look at. The Bible said that without a vision, people perish. First of all, for you as a Christian, if you don't have a vision, the vision that God is able to give you, if you don't have that kind of a vision, people will perish. First of all, you're going to perish without that vision. The blind lead the blind. They all fall in the ditch. Secondly, people that you would have touched with your life will perish. There's a lot of responsibility to this. But we want to use our vision for self-gratification, to do what we want, to see what we want to see. And yet here's Samson, the one thing he really loved to do, he loved to look at Delilah. Oh, man. I mean, be still my heart. Man, when she walks in the room, oh, I get weak-kneed, my heart flutters, and I feel like I'm going to pass out. That's probably how he felt when she came around him. Yeah, may have been love at first sight, I don't know. And yet the very thing that he wanted to have to exercise would be the thing that the devil looked to take away. There comes a point in your life as you, go on after the things that you want to go after and you get involved. There comes a place that you become blind to what is really true and what is pure and what is right. You become blind to the point that even the things that you thought you would love doesn't work anymore. They tell me that the longer that a person is involved in certain kinds of sin, whether it be the drugs, the alcohol, or even the sexual stuff, the pornography, whatever, the longer you're involved, the less it appeals to you. Certainly with those things that involve the eyes, the less that it appeals. It takes something greater to stimulate, something, a greater drug, a greater thing, or some horrible deeper depth of that pornography, whatever it is, that takes a man lower and lower and lower until gradually he has given up that is pure and right. His eyes have become so corrupted. He becomes bound to that thing that he thought was so enticing originally. That little drug, that little thing that, becomes so bound by it, he can't get loose. That's the way the devil operates in all of our lives. He wants to do that to you. Oh, the pleasure that he could take from taking a young man off of the seats here. One of these young ladies, one of our brothers or sisters, one of our happily married couples, and being able to get in and begin to destroy that relationship with blinding and binding and grinding. The grinding's where you're headed, see. Anytime you give in to temptation, it's not enough just to take your eyesight. It's not enough just to bind you up with fetters. See, the Bible says when you give in to that sin and temptation, that sin is like chains. And at first it seems appealing, but after a while, the Bible says that your chain becomes heavy. The very thing that appealed to you now weights you down and drags you back, and you have no freedom. Isn't that what everybody wants? Is the freedom to do what I want to do. And yet they come to a point, they're no longer free, but they're bound by the very thing that they thought they loved. They thought they loved. Churches are doing this, Brother Mick, as well. Churches are doing the very thing. And I don't want to get sidetracked, but I can assure you, we've got to guard against this kind of stuff. There is things that appeal to us. There are things out there. Oh man, if we want our church to be the happening place, there's some things that are going on that we need to look into. And I understand, man, we got to be on top of things. We need to be careful. And we are in a day when people have needs that are somewhat different from the past. And I understand that. And we've got to work as a church of being able to meet those that come in the door and help them and get them to Christ. That's our ultimate goal. But we should never be willing to compromise anything that would take the heartbeat of God out of his own sanctuary. This is the house of God. Nothing should ever change that. This is a holy place. Nothing should ever change that. This is a sacred place that should be reverenced, and nothing should ever change that. This is holy ground where only those that are prepared for ministry should stand. It is a sacred thing, a holy place, and nothing should ever change that. But we've changed a lot of things today. There's been a lot of changing going on. To the point that many churches are nothing more than a concert, some sort of a hoopla to draw the crowd. And yeah, it draws the crowd. But you find after a while, when you talk to those that are involved, that they're not satisfied in their walk with the Lord. They begin to take on more of the very things of the world that we know are wrong. They begin to justify, oh, a little wine, you know, sipping a little bit. That's all right. Oh, there's no definite scripture there. Oh, that's all debatable. Pretty soon, well, having a little bit of sexual activity outside of marriage, that's not so bad, not as long as you don't do certain things. And so we begin to justify, well, it's okay to do this. It's all right. Well, what's wrong with listening to that music? And what's wrong with, doing these things and going to those places and getting, pretty soon it's such a hodgepodge of the world that you cannot identify the church from the world. There's no difference. And the Spirit of God is gone, and Ichabod has been wrote on the door. And yet the church operates like nothing's happened. The preacher still preaches. The choir still sings. People still come out like they've never come before. And because numbers are up and offerings are good, we're doing all right. No, if the Spirit of God's not here, we ain't doing all right, folks. If the Spirit of God is not in the house, we're a shame. Hey, man, I read this week. A guy said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor do I want to be ashamed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How true that is. How true that is. But there are some today that have become so blended with everything else that is going on that they're both ashamed of the gospel and they're ashamed to the gospel. Oh, let's not let that be the case here. Let that not be the case with you. Hey, man, it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. But you've got to be willing to stand with God's word. You've got to be willing to do what God calls you to do, whether anybody else does or not. You know, Brother Ben, that's not always popular, is it? That's not always popular. It never will be popular to stand with the Lord because you find yourself in opposition with a lot of people. A lot of people. Listen, I want to tell you today, the life of Christ in our church is crucial. And here we see that temptation to fit in, to have what you want, to do the things that you desire, was the very thing that took all of the life right out of Samson. They blinded him. They bound him. And then he began to grind. The grinding, folks, is the worst part. It's horrible to lose your eyesight. It's horrible to lose your freedom. But it's worse when you begin to grind. That's where they mock at you because you no longer have power. Oh, look at you. You're has-been. Look at this. This is the guy that used to do such great things. This is the guy that claimed he served Jehovah, that gave him power. But look at him now. He has no power. He has no freedom. Look at him. He's grinding at our mill. That means our gods are greater than his gods. Our God is greater than his God. The grinding, it's relentless. It's around and around the same little post. Just around. Nothing changes. Day in and day out. What are you doing today? I'm just trying to make it another day. The grinding. Who is that man? Oh, he once was a man of God. Who is that there that lost his eyes? That was a man that had vision like nobody else. Who is that man with fetters grinding? That was a man that was such freedom that at one point he could lift the gates of the city upon his shoulders and run off for miles with them. That was a man that at one point had such ability he could call on God and grab a jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 Philistines. What's he doing today? He's grinding. Grinding. That's where the devil wants you. That's where the devil wants you. That's where he wants me, folks. That's where he wants Brother Mick. That's where he wants you, brother. Hey, man, he wants you grinding. There's nothing romantic about grinding at the mill. There's nothing popular about grinding at the mill. If popularity costs you your eyesight, costs you your freedom, it ain't worth it. It's not worth it. Nothing is worth losing out with God for. Oh, it may appeal to you today, but tomorrow, I want to tell you, once he gave in to it, Brother Downs, it only took a matter of moments for him to shear his hair, poke out his eyes, put the fetters on, and take him down to Gaza. What is this city, Gaza? This was a place at one time he did pack off them gates. Gaza means strong. See, the enemy, they felt like they had a strong place. It absolutely made him furious when he was there at one point and packed off their gates to their strong. It was an embarrassment to him. He could have done, he didn't have to pack them gates off. It was an embarrassment to him. He showed the devil up when he done that. Oh, it made the devil mad. They, some of you, when you start moving forward with God, you make the devil mad. We always do. You say, man, I'm going to serve God harder. I'm going to do more. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be in there. Oh, you make the devil mad when you make claims like that. I'm going to be better on the job than I've ever been. My kids are going to see God in my life greater than he's ever. The devil gets mad when you start messing with his gates. The Bible said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And when you mess with his gates, you stir them up. If we've got the audacity to mess with his gates, we've got to have the tenacity to stay in the altar that we can continue to storm those gates and overtake his territory. We can't quit with just running off with the gates. It ain't enough. Nothing comes out of there that's not been freed. You can run off with the gates, but they're still bound on the other side. And if you mess with the gates of hell, he's going to fight us. The devil's going to fight us. But we can't be afraid. The worst, the most horrifying thing of the church of Jesus Christ in this hour is that it has become afraid to bother the devil. Amen. Let him sleep. Leave him alone. Don't stir that up, man. What are you doing? Don't get involved with that kind of an issue. That'll stir up trouble. That's what's got us in a place that we're at today when the church has not got the strength that it once had. Not doing, going, being what it's supposed to be. Hey, man, the grinding is where he wants you. It's how he wants to take you down. Oh, this morning, hear me. Hear me good. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. The danger is there. The allurements are constant. Pulling on us. To fit in, to compromise, to let down, let up, ease. Ease up, buddy. It's no big deal. Come out of that altar. Let's work on some things here. There's other things we can do. There's other things we can become to be more appealing. There's other ways to handle this. Come out of there. The worst thing the church can do is get up from the altar. It's there and only there that we're able to truly fight our battles. All that armor that Paul talked about, once it was put on, once it got all in place and everything fitted up, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication and perseverance. That's the battleground. Jesus fought his battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, not on the cross. The battle was won before they ever drove a nail in his hands. It was won in that garden when he overcame. He said, Father, if it be your will, let it pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there, the burden of sin was laid upon him, and he finished the mission, and God has a mission for us. As individuals and as believers and as a church, we've got to stand for what's right. Let's stand. This morning, as you stand, let me make a plea with you. Consider your ways. Consider where you're at. Consider what you are involved in. Consider what you're looking at, what you're enticed by, what you're drawn to. Consider it. Consider your relationships, every aspect of your life. The devil is always lurking in the shadows to trap you. He's looking, he's waiting, setting the traps, temptation. Things you love, the pressure, the guilt trips, all are there to bring you to a place that all your freedom, your blind, your eyes are taken and you lose your vision and people begin to perish as well as you. The binding that takes away the freedom that you fought so hard to have. And then the grinding, no longer able to be effective in the work of God. No longer able to be a man or a woman doing what's right, but just simply grind. And there are those that have once had beautiful families and lovely wives, house, places, jobs, able to get things done. There's ladies that had faithful husband and beautiful children, but they become enticed by the things of the devil, the smooth talker, the temptations that draw them away, and now today they're blind, they're bound, they're grinding. They don't have that family anymore. They don't have that home anymore. They don't have that freedom anymore. They don't have the abilities. They're somewhere grinding, barely making it. Miserable. The devil wants you to be miserable. Oh, he takes pleasure in watching you go from a free man, from a right man or woman, to a place of grinding. He loves that. He mocks at you. He laughs at you. Look at him there. What about Delilah? After all of that, of her pressuring him, why are you mocking me? You mock me. Oh, Samson, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have done this. After it was over, she took her money. She took the money and she mocked at him as they led him away. She was among the crowd as they led him down to Gaza. Can you see him on that long, dusty road? As they led him down to Gaza, it was a hot day. It was a day probably the sun was 100 degrees or better. His scalp becomes sunburnt till it began to crack and bleed from the heat, the hurting. His eyes, sores now, the blood running down, shackles on his feet as they gathered and mocked him. The devil wants to mock you all the way down to that place called Gaza. That strong place, we call it, the Bible does, a stronghold. The devil wants to put a stronghold on you until you have nothing else to do but grind and be mocked at. That's not what God wants for your life today. He doesn't want you to be bound. He wants you to be free, to do the Spirit work, to do the work and the will of God, to go and to do what God has called us to do in this hour. He doesn't want you to be hurt and wounded. He doesn't want you to be grinding. He wants you to be a walking, talking man or woman of God that is able to walk on serpents and scorpions. Nothing shall by any means harm you. You'll take up serpents, throw them out of the way. I'm taking this gospel. I'm living this life. Nothing can stop me. Amen. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We are people of purpose. We are people of purpose. We was born for a reason. And this is our opportunity. These altars are open. Take advantage to them. Come and be honest with God this morning. If you've allowed yourself to fall victim to temptation, then come to Jesus. Come and repent. Come and be honest. Come and be open. But come. Amen. Maybe you're not where you should be. Maybe you've never met the Lord. Come. Find a place to pray. Saints of God, lead the way. Come and lead the way, saints. Amen. Let's gather in this place this morning. Let's call on the name of the Lord. He's able. He's able.